Well, good morning, Revive family. It is a joy to worship with you in the house of the Lord today. If you don't know who I am, my name is Allison, and I have the honor to be your children's pastor here at Revive. Normally on Sunday mornings, I'm over in the lodge with the elementary age kids, but today is an awesome day because it's a family service, like Pastor Paul said. We truly here at Revive believe in the value of multi-generational worship. And so as much as kids can learn from you guys about how to worship with God and interact with the Holy Spirit, I think there's a lot we can learn from kids too. And so in the months that have fifth Sundays, we shut down the lodge, invite everybody in here to worship together, and it is truly one of my favorite Sundays every single time. But today is also unique and exciting because we are kicking off our core series. So if you haven't yet, I really want to encourage you, adults, to go get one of these books. Teens, this one is for you too. They're for sale right outside these back doors. It's $5. It's just to cover printing costs, but I promise you it's so worth it. We're going to be going through the core for the next 5 weeks, but these books take what you're hearing on Sundays and tangibly put it in your laps for you to study yourself, with your family, with your small groups. And kids, there's also versions for you that we made. I think we're out if you didn't grab one already, but we will make more. You can come grab them during the week or next Sunday. The kids' ones are free because we don't want to charge kids $5, but I highly encourage you guys, grab these books. Every single day, Monday through Friday, there's a new passage of scripture for you to read, and the kids are reading the same passage as the adults. And so it's this amazing opportunity for families to come together and study God's word in a very specific way. So I highly encourage you, if you haven't gotten one of these yet, head back there and grab it. It's going to be really valuable for the next 5 weeks. But as we're kicking off the core, my first question is, what is a core, right? If we're thinking of our physical body, it's kind of this part right here. It's necessary for really the whole function of life. It gives us the stability to walk, to run, to jump, to skip. It holds us upright, gives us that good posture, or maybe the posture we need to work on. It protects our spine. That's a really, really important part of life. This core is really, really invaluable to us. And it's the same thing for a spiritual core. Here at Revive, we hold 7 values really, really, really sacredly to us. And they're these things that we believe are central to being a follower of Jesus. They're practices that we saw Jesus enact in his time on earth, and ones that we believe if we're truly going to follow him, we need to practice in our lives as well. If you were here with us last fall, we did a core series where we did one value at a time. I'm going to look because I'm going to forget if I try and say them without thinking. Scripture, worship, prayer, disciple-making, generosity, hospitality, and outreach. And we just gave 1 week to each of these values and did kind of a 30,000-foot view of why this is important to us. But as a staff, as a preaching team, and with Pastor Paul, we decided that that's not enough. And so for the next 7 years, we're actually going to be going value by value and taking 5 weeks and just really digging deep into what Jesus has for us in that value and seeing why he practiced it and why it's then something for us to practice. And I think that's a really great idea, but as I was thinking about it, all of a sudden I was like, wow, in 7 years, when we finish this whole rotation of values, my oldest son, Arthur, if you know him, is going to be 10. And that's crazy to me. But I think that really illustrates just how important we see these 7 values. Because we are not doing this just to make series planning in the fall super easy. We're doing it because we really, really believe that these are the practices we are supposed to live out as followers of Jesus. And so if you've read on the cover of your booklet, or if you saw on the screen, for the next 5 weeks, we're talking about disciple making. And we have defined disciple making as fulfilling the Great Commission of making disciples in the spirit of the Great Commandment. So for those of you that don't know, the Great Commission were Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended back up into heaven after dying on the cross and rising from the grave. He had spent a little bit of time with them, but these were his last words. And he told them, go and make disciples. And there's more to it of baptizing and teaching them all I have taught you. And we're going to go more into that later in the series. But the essence that we're pulling from it is go and make disciples, this very strong command from Jesus. And then the Great Commandment is this awesome story where someone was trying to trip Jesus up and say, what's the most important rule for us to follow? Because they were hoping they could catch him and say, see, I told you Jesus isn't who we thought he was. But Jesus, of course, knew what was happening, and he responded, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And before they could catch their breath, he said, I'll give you the second one too for free, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so really, our definition for disciple making is fulfilling the Great Commission of making disciples in the spirit of loving God and loving others. And so each week, we're going to talk about disciple making. We're going to see what it means for us to be a disciple. We're going to ask if maybe even if we are a disciple yet. And we're going to see exactly how this plays into our life with Jesus. And I'm so excited to do that. But before we get started, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you had Jesus display all of these practices and values that we then get to echo in our own lives. I pray, God, that this would be your word and not mine, that your spirit would fill this room and that we would all walk away being a little bit more like you. Pray all of this in your name. Amen. All right, so we all agreed what a core is, right? Physically, it's this. Spiritually, it's what we build our spiritual lives on. But what shapes our core? If we're thinking our physical core, we can talk about food, we can talk about exercise, we can talk about drinks, we can talk about how we sit at work, or maybe the jobs that we have. Some things are better for shaping our core than for others. There's no core shaming. I think all cores are great. But we can admit some things are better for our core. Some exercises, some foods are better for our core than others. And it's the same with our spiritual core. The things that we do, the things that we practice help shape our spiritual core. And so either there's good things or there's bad. And it's kind of like if you picked up this clay, go ahead and take it out of the package if you haven't yet. It's incredibly well done. It's incredibly fun to play with. But scripture tells us we started out as a lump of clay. Not as stretchy as this, maybe it was, I don't know. But we started out as a lump of clay, and that God, who is a great creator, the great artist, took it and he formed us in our mother's wombs. He made us exactly as we are. And what's really cool is that he didn't just make us and kind of, you know, close his eyes and throw a dart at what features we would have or who we would be, but he formed us to be like him. God used himself as the mold for who we are supposed to be. And so it's like when you're playing with Play-Doh or with clay, you know, there's molds, there's stamps, there's cookie cutters. You can take just this lump or a flat piece of clay and turn it into something that looks like something else. And that's what God's hope was for us. And so we're all, even beyond that, being formed by someone or something. God formed us in the womb, but then we have all of these influences around us that form us and mold us in different ways. So the question you can ask is, what is forming you? Now, guys, if you have your clay, just as God made us in his image, can you make a self-portrait for me? Can you do your very best to turn this clay into a picture of yourself? And as you're doing that, let's talk about these molds. These molds that we can form our lives around. There's the mold of the best athlete. There's the mold of being the rich and the powerful. There's the mold of the popular. There's the mold of the holier than thou and better than everybody else in the room. The things that we consume can mold us. What foods we're eating, what drinks we're drinking, drugs, candy, substances, whatever it is, the things that we consume mold us. Maybe if you didn't know, we've got an election in 2 months. It's a pretty big one. And the political party that you align yourself to can mold you into an elephant or a donkey. Whatever you are most using, whatever you're surrounding yourself with the most, whatever is close to you is influencing you and therefore molding you. And it would be nice to be able to say, that's great, not me. I am independent. I know who I am. I make my own choices. No one tells me what to do. But we really can't claim that. No matter what, something is molding you in your life, whether it's how your parents raised you or how you're choosing to raise your kids. Maybe it's the job you work, the people you surround yourself with, the movies you watch, the books you read, whatever it is, something is molding you. We are all formed by something. So the question you have to ask yourself is, who or what is forming you? And this is a really important question. It's not one to just breeze by, because we are disciples of whatever is or whoever is forming us. And so if the desire of our heart is to be a disciple of Jesus, we then want Jesus to be forming us. But on top of that, we also want Jesus to be forming us into someone like Jesus. We're going to say Jesus a lot today. You want to become more like Jesus, and Jesus is the only one who can do that for us. But what does that really, truly look like? And that is another question we're going to answer today. But first, let me see those self-portraits. Beautiful. Hold those up. Show them to your neighbors, because some of them are kind of small. I can't really see them. Show them to your family. Show them off. You made Eric. Well done. Next, can you form your clay into a heart? Form it into a heart for me. So to really look at becoming a disciple of Jesus and following Jesus, we're going to follow the story of Matthew. And this is a really good one to follow, because we know Matthew as a disciple of Jesus. He wrote the first book in the New Testament, but he is not the guy anyone would have picked out of a crowd, because Matthew started as a tax collector. And the tax collectors worked for the Roman government, which meant Matthew had betrayed his people to the highest level. He started working for the people that oppressed them, the people that were taking away their freedom and taking their money. And on top of that, most tax collectors were known for taking extra money so they could pocket some for themselves. So not only was Matthew the great betrayer, but he was also a thief in the eyes of his people. And so if anyone was thinking of who Jesus would pick for his disciple, for his follower, every eye would go right past Matthew and on to the next person. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, I know a Matthew. I know someone Jesus wouldn't pick. But you also could be sitting there thinking, I think I'm Matthew. I don't know if Jesus would want me on his team, if Jesus would want me as a disciple. But something that's so good about our God and our Jesus is that where we see a lump of useless clay, Jesus sees potential. He sees potential to be formed and made new into someone like him. So let's see those hearts. Hold up those hearts for me. Amazing. I love the creativity. I love the creativity. Because here's the thing. Jesus' heart is for everybody. It's for absolutely everybody. If Matthew, the tax collector, the despised and the unwanted, is called by Jesus, then so are we. So we're going to dive into Matthew's story. But before we do, if you want to open up your journals, on page 8, there's a section for sermon notes. If you haven't seen it already, there's a section there. Kids, if you have one, it's at the very back of your book. But I have two sentences that I'd like you to write down for your own personal reflection later, maybe talking in your small group about it. But I have these two sentences for you. And the first is, to be a disciple of Jesus means to be formed by him. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be formed by him. And the second is, to be formed by Jesus, you must accept his invitation to follow him. To be formed by Jesus, you must accept his invitation to follow him. As you finish writing those down, I also want to invite you, if you feel like it, to close your eyes as we read this passage and really just picture the scene as it lays out in front of you. We're in Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13, and it says, as Jesus went on from there, his hometown, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. All right, take a minute, open your eyes, turn to your neighbor, turn to your family, and tell them how you pictured that scene playing out. What did you see in your head? right, this is what I saw. And maybe it's because I've watched all of The Chosen and I really, really love it. But I imagine when Jesus pointed at Matthew and said, follow me, I imagine Matthew going, and saying, is there someone behind me he's talking to? Or maybe turning to the person who's paying their taxes and saying, hey, I think that Jesus guy's talking to you. Because Matthew knew his status in society. He knew that people didn't like him. He knew he was an outcast. And I'm sure he didn't imagine someone like Jesus would call on him. But this despised, unwanted, all alone man working for the oppressor heard Jesus' call and, as we read it, stood up and left and followed Jesus. He left his lucrative job. He left all of his wealth. He left his safety. He left his home and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. But Matthew saw this as a mentoring opportunity. You see, follow kind of has a second meaning to us today, and that's, you know, hitting the follow button on Instagram or on Facebook or on TikTok, which just means every once in a while they'll pop up on your feed and you'll say, oh yeah, they exist. They had hot dogs for lunch. And that's all it really is. But for Matthew, this meant he was saying yes and accepting Jesus' invitation to live in community with Jesus. Matthew was saying yes to walking with Jesus miles on roads from city to city. He was saying yes to eating meals with Jesus, to sharing a tent with Jesus, to crying with Jesus, to asking hard questions. He wasn't just saying yes to hearing stories about Jesus as Jesus walked by, but he was saying yes to an intimate and deep relationship with Jesus. And he didn't hesitate, which is so amazing, because again, he knew people didn't like him. He knew Jesus was going to have other disciples that would not want to spend time with him. But Matthew saw this call from Jesus and saw the opportunity to have this close personal relationship with the Savior and said, absolutely, I am in. But as we kept reading, of course, the religious leaders were not excited about this. And they're saying, why would you do this, Jesus? You call yourself a rabbi. You say you're a leader of the Jewish people. Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners and asking them to follow you? And of course, Jesus is so wise, and he has an answer, and he says, I didn't come for you, for the people who have everything put together. I didn't come for the people that say, thanks, I'm good, I'm set, I don't need you. I didn't come for the people that think they're good all on their own. But Jesus says, I came for the people who are looking for someone to point at them and say, I know you, and I love you, and I want you. He came for the people who are broken and hurting and looking for someone to heal them. He came for the people who are looking to become more like this teacher, like this Jesus. He came for people willing to be molded into someone like him. He then reached into the wisdom of the Old Testament and quoting Hosea saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And this was Jesus' way of saying, you turned a relationship with God into a checklist, and that's not what it is. You've become more obsessed with being right and being correct than being righteous, which is what I have called you to be. And you have turned this relationship with me, this relationship with God, into do's and don'ts and yes and no and black and white, and forgotten what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what the kingdom of God is here for. Jesus isn't calling perfect people to follow him. He's not calling people who have it all together to follow him. He's calling people who are yearning for a Savior to come and pick them up, who are calling for someone to pull them up and say, I love you and I want you to follow me. Jesus' disciples don't need to have it all together. He doesn't want us to think we have it all together. Jesus' disciples just simply have to accept this invitation to follow him. They just have to be like Matthew, leave everything behind, and follow him. And it is an invitation of mercy. It's an invitation to saying, I see you as you are. I see where your brokenness is. I see where your pain is, and I want you to come to me. And we have the opportunity to say yes to that every single day. And then it's an invitation to become more like him and have him heal our brokenness and heal our wounds. But first, it's just saying yes to following him. But this invitation does take action. And so to show that, we're going to play a game of Simon Says. So I need as many willing participants as possible up on your feet for a little game. If you sat in my front row, you got to stand up. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to do a little bit of Simon Says. I even had them keep the lights on so I could see you, so I know if you get out. All right, you ready? All right, Simon Says, touch your head. Simon Says, touch your knees. Simon Says, touch your elbows. Simon Says, high five a neighbor. Simon Says, spin in a circle. Simon Says, touch your head. Simon Says, touch your knees. Simon Says, touch your shoulders. Touch your head. Did I get anybody? Get anyone? All right, Simon Says, touch your knees. Simon Says, turn around. Simon Says, sit down. Well done. Well done. I gotta say, parents, your kids are so hard to get out in Simon Says. You're raising very good listeners when it comes to Simon Says. Hopefully it reflects everywhere else. But when it comes to Simon Says, fantastic listeners. So this invitation, this call from Jesus takes action. It's not just a call to sit in church on Sunday. It's not just a call to read more books or listen to more podcasts. Because we can sit in this church, we can sit and listen to a sermon and worship every Sunday and still not be a disciple of Jesus. Disciple making is not just being here, but it's following and it's doing. A disciple of Jesus makes a conscious choice to every day walk in his steps and every day become more like him. And the yes, the fruit of this yes to Jesus, the fruit of saying, yes, I accept your invitation, yes, I will follow you, is becoming more and more like him. Because Jesus is the best person that we could model our lives after. So I have two questions for you. And if you've been following along with this, you probably maybe know the questions, but I truly believe there's power in hearing them said out loud to you. And I would again encourage you to write them down because these are things you can think about when you're at home later, in your small groups, with your families. But I've got two questions for you. And the first is, have you accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him? Have you accepted Jesus' invitation? And this invitation comes with the good news of new life and being formed by Jesus into someone like Jesus, but that good news comes from the bad news. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I think we can look absolutely anywhere and see evidence of this fact. We can look in the world, we can look at the news, maybe you can look at your family tree and see evidence of the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that bad news doesn't stop there. In Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." You see, this world is broken because of sin. Because of my sin, of your sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, the sin of all the people before us, and the people to come after us. And sin is so ingrained in us, in who we are as humanity, as a broken humanity, that we can't be our own solution for it. Any effort we make on our own to remove ourselves from sin is going to fail. And so we have the choice to make of, well, if it's that hard, I'm not going to do anything about it, and I'm just going to live in my sin. Or we can choose to follow Jesus. And when we make that choice, we're choosing for Jesus to lift us out of our sin, out of that pain and struggle, and be formed into someone like him. The only solution to our problem, this sin problem, is Jesus. Who he is and what he's done and how he has chosen to love us. But we in turn have to choose to accept it. You see, God doesn't want forced love. God is all powerful, right? He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have made us just these mindless robots that love him and do nothing else. But that's not what he wanted. God wanted to give us choice because when we choose to love him, it is so much greater than being forced to love him. That choice is also why there's sin in the world, but when we choose to love God, it's so much more powerful. But it's a choice we have to make. And that's why, thank goodness, there is the good news. Romans 6:23, "But the gift of God, the invitation of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul also says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So sin separates us. The sin in our world, in our life, separates us from God. But because Jesus died on the cross, because he sacrificed his life for us, we're allowed to have this right relationship with God where he heals us and he invites us into it. And what's even better is it's not this promise of us having this right relationship with God while the world is still dying, but it's also this promise that someday Jesus' death on the cross is going to heal our world too. And the death and the sadness and the tears and the decay will be gone because of Jesus' sacrifice. And so accepting this invitation into new life also means we have to trust Jesus, because you wouldn't follow someone you don't trust, right? You just wouldn't follow him. But it's hard because we're not Matthew. We don't have Jesus standing next to us who we're sleeping in a tent with and sharing meals and able to ask any questions when we have doubts. Matthew was very physically, literally following Jesus, and so he was able to see who he is. We don't have that. So being able to trust who Jesus is can be hard. But that's why we have scripture. That's why we have the testimony of believers before us and around us who can say, yes, I know Jesus who is who he says he is. And when we're able to trust Jesus, then we're able to follow Jesus. Once we have that trust, Jesus invites us to follow him. And this good news of a new life and being formed by Jesus isn't just a someday promise, but it's a today promise. It is a promise that you can choose today to become new in Jesus and have a new, fully formed life by him. You don't have to hesitate to follow him. He's not looking for you to get yourself together first. He's just looking for you to say yes. And then that second question is, if you have accepted his invitation, are you actually following him? If I said to you, come on, come to my house for lunch, and you say, I'll be there, and then you never show up, you accepted my invitation, but you didn't follow through on the action. You didn't actually follow me there. You can't follow something being stationary. It means walking in tandem with it, moving with it, living with it. And again, we unfortunately can't sit with Jesus. I would love so desperately to just sit and have a meal with Jesus. You know how comforting that would be? We don't have Jesus physically here with us, but Jesus sent us his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit isn't a physical body that's stuck in one place, but is everywhere and with every single person and never leaves us. He's there when we don't know what to do and need help and have a question and are hurting. The Holy Spirit is there. And the Holy Spirit also helps guide and form us into who Jesus wants us to be. And this is just the start of the series. It's why we want you to have these books so badly, because this is a big deal. This is a big deal to not only be a disciple of Jesus, but also be a disciple maker. Because whatever you are a disciple of is what you're going to make disciples of. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, that's amazing. You're going to make disciples of Jesus. If you're a disciple of your political party, you're going to make disciples of your political party. If you're a disciple of money, you're going to make a disciple of money. And so that's why this series is so important, and we hope is a challenge for you, because we want you to truly look in yourself and say, am I a disciple of Jesus? Am I following him the way that he wants me to follow him? Have I even accepted this invitation? And if you haven't, today's the day to do it. Again, you don't have to wait. You don't have to get yourself together. You don't have to read the whole Bible before you accept Jesus' invitation. He's got his hand out to you. He's saying, follow me. You just got to get up and go. And so as we pray today, I ask that you would be open to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you. If he is prompting you to say yes for the first time, I pray you'd say yes. If he's prompting you saying, you said yes to me, but you haven't moved, I pray that you would be listening for that voice to help you get up and go as you begin your journey to be formed more like Jesus. And maybe you're just listening for Jesus to say, you're doing a really good job, let's keep going. But whatever it is, I pray you would join me in prayer. And as we do, would you just hold your hands out like this? Because all of us are hoping to receive a movement and a word from Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we come to you today so thankful that you are never done molding people to be more like you. Thank you for inviting us to follow closely with you and live intimately in community and in a space that we can trust you. God, if there's anyone sitting here today who has not said yes to you before, but feels your spirit calling them, God, I pray that they would have the boldness to say yes. I pray that they would hear your call and they would get up and go. And God, for those of us that have said yes but haven't moved, I pray you would prompt us forward, that that molding would begin, that we would be more than just your fan, but we'd be your follower as we attempt to become more like you every day. God, this is something only you can do, but I pray that you transform this room into a room filled with disciples who are making more disciples of you. Only you can do it, God, and we trust that you will. And we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Whatever you prayed, whatever you felt the Holy Spirit telling you, I ask that you would share it with somebody, because something I know for sure is that we're not called into discipleship in isolation. But God gave us this community to walk alongside people who are being discipled and being disciple makers just like we are. So I pray you would tell somebody, whether a family member, a friend, come tell me, Pastor Paul, anyone. We want to hear that and we want to celebrate what God is talking to you about. Because truly this invitation is something to celebrate. It's an invitation out of death, out of sin, out of shame, and into new life with Jesus. So would you stand with me and celebrate and say, thank you, God, for what you have given us.